Good evening and welcome to our Bible study. This is week number 8 in our study through the book of 2 John. And given that 2 John is a very short book, I'm sure it feels like we're moving rather slowly through the text, and we are. But if you've been following this study, you will recognize that there is an awful lot in this little epistle for us to ponder. It's brief, but it's deep, and I trust that taking the time to carefully work through each verse has been a blessing to you. Last week we gave our attention to verse 7. It's the verse in which we come to the main point of the letter, and that is John's warning to the elect lady concerning false teachers. The emphasis on truth and love in verses 1 to 6 is the prelude to what he says in verse 7 and following. Truth and love were and are pillars of protection from the threat posed by false teachers. Truth and love keep us safe. And we took some time last week to look at the particular error these teachers were propagating. It had to do with the person of Christ, and therefore with the very heart of the gospel. These men were denying the humanity of Christ. Theologians call this docetism. And we saw the larger worldview that gave rise to this teaching. It had its roots in Gnosticism. Oh, I won't delve into that again now. If you're interested, you can go back and watch or listen to that last study. It's available at our YouTube channel and at our website, lismorebiblechurch.com. In the next verse, verse 8, the apostle presses home the warning. And this is what we're going to consider in our study this evening. But before we do, I'd like to read from verse 5 through to the end of the letter. 2 John, beginning at verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. For he that biddeth him God speed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Look to yourselves, John says in verse 8. Watch yourselves is another way of translating the Greek text. Now, because many deceivers are entered into the world, you need to keep a close eye on yourselves. That's the flow of thought here. It's reminiscent of what Jesus said to his disciples in the opening lines of the Olivet Discourse. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. Take heed, same Greek word, take heed that no man deceive you. John doesn't assume that his readers are somehow immune from the threat posed by these false teachers. He doesn't assume that they are incapable of being deceived. No. He sees that as a very real possibility. I like how D. Edmund Hibbert expresses it in his commentary. He says, the command is solemn and forceful. While not unmindful of God's care for his own, John reminds them of their personal duty ever to be watchful, to keep an eye on themselves. Last week I talked about the proliferation of false teaching in our time. Those who teach error, have never had as much opportunity to reach into the homes and hearts of Christians as they do today. And like John's original readers, we too must look to ourselves, keep an eye on ourselves, who we're giving our attention to, what we're thinking, what we're believing, what we're sharing with others. The devil will do all he can to distract us, divert us, and ultimately deceive us into thinking, believing, and then sharing things that are not true. And it is easier than ever to do that, to share with others teaching that is infused with error. A couple of clicks and you've shared that video or that article with all your Facebook friends, or you've texted it to that person you think might be interested. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with sharing videos of sermons or sharing lectures, nothing wrong with sharing articles. That can be a real blessing and an encouragement. But if you do, make sure that what you share is true, that it's in line with what the Bible says. Check out the teacher before you share his or her material. Make sure they're sound. I think that's part of obeying this command, part of watching ourselves. Now John goes on in our verse to reinforce the seriousness of this command, and he does so by telling his readers what's at stake, what can happen if false teaching finds its way into the Christian community. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. There are some things that could be lost. John refers to them as those things which we have wrought. The sense might be understood this way. If you don't keep a close eye on yourselves, and those deceivers come into your fellowship and their doctrine takes root, we will lose things that we have laboured for. Now there are three parts of this verse for us to untangle in order to properly understand what John is saying. So you're going to have to concentrate. The first part are the pronouns. The second part are the things. And the third part is the reward. And that's the outline for our study. It's not terribly sophisticated, but I hope it helps us organize our thoughts. Number one, the pronouns. Number two, the things. Number three, the reward. So, number one, the pronouns. In case you hadn't noticed, there are four of them in our verse. The first is the word yourselves. And it's easy enough to work out who John is referring to. He's referring to his readers, the elect lady, and probably the church family that she was part of. You know, look to yourselves, he says. Then after that, the pronoun we is used three times. That we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. It's not immediately clear who exactly John has in mind when he uses this pronoun. Certainly he is referring to himself, but who else? I mean, it's a plural pronoun. One school of thought limits the reference to the apostles and their representatives, those who went out and proclaimed the Christian message and planted churches. John sees the infiltration of false teachers as a threat to what the apostles had wrought, what they had accomplished by the grace of God. And that was certainly true. The churches that had been planted, the Christian communities that had formed, and their witness to the world could be weakened and even lost should teachers come in and proclaim a false gospel. This happens. There have been examples of this within the lifetime of some of you who are watching this video. You have seen churches and even whole denominations embrace false doctrine and slowly die. Buildings that once housed thriving evangelical Christian congregations are now private homes or shops or in some cases Islamic centres. So the we in our verse could be limited to this group. John could be referring just to the apostles and their representatives. Or And this is the view that I take. The reference could be more inclusive. The we includes the elect lady and all who had laboured to proclaim the gospel and build up the body of believers. John wasn't just concerned about himself and his apostolic colleagues. He was concerned about the elect lady and her church family and their gospel endeavour, their work for the Lord. And that brings us to the second heading, the second aspect that we have to think through here. Heading number two, the things. What exactly was John talking about in verse 8? Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. What things? Well, for a start, we can say what John wasn't talking about. He wasn't talking about himself and his readers losing their salvation, forfeiting their justification. Their salvation from sin and death was something that God had wrought. John is talking about things he and his readers had played a part in, something they had accomplished. And we know that God uses men and women to build his church. Human effort is involved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul talks about being enabled by the grace of God and working hard. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. In the New Testament, Christian endeavor is likened to building a house or planting a crop. These involve work. Houses don't build themselves. Crops don't plant themselves. Someone has to do something. Someone has to expend energy. Preaching, teaching, praying, exercising the gifts, gathering together, showing love, sharing the gospel. This is our part. This is what we are called to do. It's God who enables us. It's God who gives the increase. It's the Lord's work, yes, but it doesn't take place apart from the means that he has chosen to use, and that is us and the labour of our hands. And so we can say, as John does here, that our church family, our growth in love and fellowship, our witness to the world are things that by God's grace we have wrought, things that we have worked for. And it's these that we can lose if we are distracted and deceived by false teaching. And this is very serious. The things in this verse are the good things, the precious things that we have and experience as brothers and sisters in the family of God. False teaching can take these things away. It can rob us of our unity. It can divide the body of Christ, and a house divided cannot stand. Sadly, I have seen this in my own relatively brief ministerial career. Churches pulled apart by error, by false doctrine that found its way in, that was circulated amongst the congregation. There was a lot of hurt. A lot of damage was done. False teaching can weaken our fellowship, the fellowship from which we draw strength and encouragement. It can seriously inhibit our spiritual growth because our focus is not on the truth, not on that which feeds the soul and makes us wise. And of course, it can ruin our witness to the world, our efforts to reach the lost, because it weakens and divides, and because we can end up proclaiming a message that is not the message. I think we can understand why John speaks so directly and so firmly here, why he says, look to yourselves. This is not a small matter. These are not insignificant things. These are very dear to us and to Christians everywhere. As he penned these words, I can imagine John thinking about his friend, the elect lady, and thinking about the local church that she was part of, the church that may have met in her home. I can imagine him thinking about the fellowship of that church and about how the believers were working patiently and quietly to bring men and women to Christ in their city in what were probably very difficult circumstances. I can imagine John thinking about the services they held, their times of prayer, their fellowship meals, their works of charity. I can imagine him thinking of all the good things that were happening, the good work that had been established, and he knew how it could all be undermined, even destroyed, how it could all come crashing down if false teaching was allowed in, if it took root in the minds and in the hearts of those believers. And years later, John would pen messages from Jesus to churches where this exact thing was happening, namely the church at Pergamos and the church at Thyatira. They were in serious trouble precisely because false doctrine had been allowed in and people had been deceived. As I said, this is a very serious matter. We must look to ourselves, keep an eye on ourselves, who we're giving our attention to, what we're thinking, what we're believing, and what we're sharing with others. But it's not just our spiritual growth and our life together as God's people that are at risk. There are eschatological consequences as well. This brings us to the final part of our text and the third heading in our outline. We've considered the pronouns, the things. Now let's think about the reward. Notice, if you would, the end of the verse. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now again, it's important to note that John is not talking about everlasting life. The New Testament makes it clear that everlasting life, salvation, is a gift, not a reward. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our salvation, our place in God's kingdom, is not something we earn. It's something that we receive by faith. Again, it's a gift. But the New Testament also teaches that Christians will one day appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will reward them for their obedience, for their works, or they will suffer loss of reward. What we do now in this life, what we pour ourselves into, our priorities, our choices, have eternal consequences. This is taught in the closing section of Jesus' Olivet Discourse, in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And it's this that John has in view here. It was his desire that his readers receive a full reward, that they would not suffer loss when they appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. False teaching could rob them of receiving a full reward by distracting them from what Christ had called them to do, by weakening them, by discouraging them, by dividing them. To borrow the analogy that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, false teaching had the potential to turn their works into wood, hay, and stubble. Now, this is not the first time that John uses the Christian's future as motivation for living faithfully. Our blessed hope is that one day we will see the Lord Jesus Christ, and that impending appointment is supposed to affect the way we live right now. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The original language might also be translated this way, a little more literally, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. None of us want to suffer loss of reward. None of us want to be embarrassed. None of us want to shrink back in shame when we see Jesus. And we won't if we abide in him right now, today, and tomorrow, and every day. That involves living a moral life, obeying his commands. It involves living in fellowship with him, depending upon him, walking by the means of his Spirit. It involves using our gifts and resources to serve him, to build up his body. And it involves what we've been concentrating on in this study, remaining in the doctrine of Christ, continuing to believe the right things and not being deceived. Brothers and sisters, there is a lot to lose, now and in the future. So let us take heed to what the Word of God says. By God's grace, let's be on guard. Let's be careful, watchful. Let's look to ourselves while we look to him. Amen.